14. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord in Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." Let's pray. Father, we are a blessed people to be able to come into your presence today and hear a word from you through the reading of Scripture. Thank you, God, that you want to speak to us, that you want us to draw near to you, that you want us to be a people that are close to you and made more like you, and it's through your word that you do this. And so please give us attentive hearts and attentive ears and a spirit of willingness to do what you would have us to do as you speak to us. So God, please meet us here this morning. And it's in your Son Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you know who Shel Silverstein is, then you'll probably know his book, The Giving Tree. How many of you all know who Shel Silverstein is? A few of you. In the first service, not as many. But Shel Silverstein is an author who writes a lot of poems, and one of his best works, or maybe his best known work, is a book called The Giving Tree. And in it, it parallels the life of a little boy with that of an apple tree. And so when the little boy was young, he would come out into the woods where the tree was, and he would swing in the branches and he would play. And the story tells us that the tree loved the little boy. And as the little boy grew a little bit older, he didn't come to the woods quite as often. And the tree missed the little boy, but every time that he would return, the tree loved to see him. But each time the boy came back, it was more because he needed something or he was lacking something, and the tree loved to give to him. And so the first time that he comes back as he's growing up, the boy needs some money. And so the tree says to him, "Take all my apples and sell them, and you'll have money." And it made the tree happy because she could give to him. The next time, the boy had gotten a little bit older, and he was a grown man, and he wanted to get married and have a house. And so the tree says, "Here, take all my branches and go build a house." And it made the tree happy because she could give of herself to the little boy. And still yet later, when he was an old man, the man looked quite unhappy. He comes back to the tree, and he wants to do something with his life. And she gives him her trunk so that he can make a boat and sail away. And maybe then the boy would be happy. And it made the tree happy so that she could give of herself to him. And when the boy was a very old man, he came back into the woods one more time. And all that was left was a stump, because the tree seemingly had nothing left to give. But she said, "At least I am a good old stump, a place for you to sit down." And so the old man sat down on the stump because he was tired. And the tree was happy. You know, this tree loved to give of herself. Every time I read that story, even now, it makes me sad. It does. It makes me sad to think about how this tree was willing to give everything for somebody else's sake, even though he really didn't seem to deserve it. It really didn't seem to reciprocate the same type of love that the tree had for the boy. There's something very similar to the gospel in the story of the giving tree. Ultimately, she gave her life for a person who doesn't seem to deserve it. You know, kind of like us. How we were rebels against God. Weren't showing any inclination at all towards spiritual things. We weren't worshiping God. We weren't chasing after God. Let's not tell ourselves that. It was God who chased after us. And he sent his Son to live the perfect life and to show humanity what God designed mankind to be. And to live the life that we couldn't live and to die the death that we should have died. Jesus did that for us. He pursued us. Gave of himself, sacrificed his life for our sake. The Apostle Paul models this type of life to this church at Corinth. He sacrifices whatever is necessary so that the gospel goes forward and that others benefit from it. His life is an illustration for the church of what he's just taught in chapter 8. And so last week, we studied the issue about food being offered to idols. And Paul taught this church that though you may have the right, or though you may have the freedom, or at least you think that you do, to eat this food or do whatever you think is necessary according to opinions, whatever your opinion is, yet you should restrict this right for the sake of other people, because that's what love does. Love sacrifices, it gives, it builds up, rather than trying to serve myself. And so this week, what Paul is going to teach us, you know, as we go through this passage, what I want you to have in the back of your mind is that Paul has a right to certain things as an apostle. He has a right to certain things as a gospel minister, but he is willing to give those up so that the gospel goes forward and others benefit. And so his life is going to be an illustration of what he just taught in chapter 8. How they had this knowledge or had these rights or had these freedoms, they should set these aside for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is going to say, this is what I have tried to model for you as I have served you as a gospel minister. And so Paul's point was that we must be willing to lay aside whatever is necessary, whether it's personal opinions or preferences or rights, for the sake of our brothers and our sisters so that they can be built up in the gospel. So I may know that it's fine to eat the food or to eat the meat there in Corinth, but if it's a hindrance to my brother, I'm not going to do it. As a matter of fact, he finishes chapter 8 by telling them, you know, if by eating meat I cause my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. That's how much I'm concerned about you, is that I won't do this thing ever, even if I know it's okay. We're going to return to this question later, but this is going to be the main application for today, and I want to ask you this question now. Does your life reflect a willingness to sacrifice so that others will grow in Christ? Does your life, you as an individual, does your life show a willingness to sacrifice so that others will grow in Christ? Now, Paul knew that this young church needed a model for a gospel-centered, love-driven, Jesus-following, sacrificial kind of life. And he was the one that brought them to Christ. He was their father in the Lord. And so when he went out on his second missionary journey, he and Silas went to Asia Minor for a while, and eventually they got to the Mediterranean Sea, and they didn't know where they were supposed to go, and they got what was called the Macedonian call. And so they got a vision of a man calling them across the sea to come to them and to preach the gospel. And so Paul goes across with Silas into what we would know now as Greece, and he makes his way down through the peninsula, eventually getting to Corinth, planting churches along the way, preaching the gospel, seeing people converted, suffering for Jesus' sake, being beaten and thrown out of cities so that others would know the Lord. And he gets down here to Corinth, and he says he arrived there with much fear and trembling. But God says, "Do not be afraid." That's what he told Paul. "Don't be afraid. I have many people in this city." basically telling Paul, there will be much fruit from your ministry here. Preach the gospel. And that's what he did. He went in the synagogues each week and he preached Jesus to them. People were converted. Some people didn't like it, but Paul didn't care because he was more concerned about the gospel and about transformed lives than he was about himself. He was willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of something bigger than him. And so does your life reflect a willingness to sacrifice so that others will benefit? And that's what Paul tells us that his life modeled. And so he goes about this in this passage by telling us first about his calling, Paul's calling. Look at verses 1 through 3. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to show those who would examine me. You know, Paul has a special place in world history. He had a very particular calling in a very particular time. And he had a very special mission and a very special message. Paul says he saw the Lord Jesus. He saw him. And he was also commissioned by Jesus to go and preach the gospel wherever God would send him. And that's exactly what he did. And so as an apostle, he had a particular authority given to him. The foundation of the church was built on the apostles who took the gospel from a centralized location in the Middle East, you know, starting with Jerusalem and then branching out ever so slowly as persecution broke out. And then eventually, the church at Antioch sends out Paul and some other missionaries to go and preach the gospel to the ends of the world. And so Paul does that. And he had this particular mission amongst this people. And he had authorities that other people didn't have. So whether here or at Corinth elsewhere, some people were challenging whether or not Paul was really an apostle. How do we know that you really were? And so Paul says to them here, he says, "You are my seal. You are the proof that I am an apostle of the Lord." Have you ever seen how they would seal letters in the past, or maybe seal scrolls? And so in the old days, they didn't have the envelopes that we have, and we wouldn't put stamps on them and sign our names. What they would do is they'd take a scroll, roll it up, take some wax and place it where it would be sealed, and take a ring or something with a symbol of a person's name, somehow identifying them, and press it into the wax. And when it dried, you would see their symbol, their name or their letter. And that would prove that that letter was sent by that particular person. And so what Paul is saying here is that you are my seal. And what he's, the transformed lives by the people at Corinth are the proof that he is what he says that he is. It's like, just know that the faith that you have proves that God sent me to preach the gospel to you, that God gave me that particular authority. Their changed lives are all the proof that Paul needs. And as a gospel minister, he has the rights to exercise, if he wants to, his authority and his rights. And he gives us three rights here in verses 4 through 6. He tells us what his rights were as an apostle or as a gospel minister. And the first one was the right to material support. The right to material support. Look at verse 4. He says, "Do we not have the right to eat and to drink?" You know, as Paul ministers in a particular place, he can expect to receive the most basic of his needs. And so he says here, food and drink. And he's going to expand this a little bit more as we move on. The second one, he says, is he has the right to the support of a wife. He has the right to the support of a wife. He says, "Do we not have the right to take on a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" He makes mention of the fact that most in the ministry, whether it's apostles or Cephas, who is Peter, or the brothers of the Lord Jesus, these all have wives. We just came out of a chapter not long ago in chapter 7, if you remember, that Paul says, you know, it is good to marry, but it is better to remain as you are, meaning to remain as a single person. And the reason that he gives us for that is that a person who is married is worried about material things, how they will please their husband or how they will please their wife. But somebody that is not married can give their time and their attention fully to the Lord. But here he kind of tells us that, you know, there are some positives to being married. There are some positives, right, in being married and being in the ministry. And he tells us that could be that she could support him financially. She could go along with him and encourage him and help him in the work that he has to do. But apparently Paul does not do that. He lays aside that right for a particular purpose. The third thing he tells us is he has the right to live only from the ministry of the gospel. He has the right to live only from the ministry of the gospel. Verse 6, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" Barnabas was apparently known to this church at Corinth, even though he wasn't with Paul when this church was planted. You know, when Paul came to Corinth, you can read about it in Acts chapter 18. If you scroll down to verse 3, you'll see that Paul was a tent maker by trade. And so as he went from place to place, he was willing to support himself through the making of dwellings for other people. So in a sense, Paul was a construction worker. And this might have slighted him in some way to the Corinthians. And so think about their culture. You know, as we've worked through this letter, we've talked about their love for wisdom and knowledge. I mean, this is the type of culture that Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and some of the great philosophers, they would have walked these same roads that Paul would have walked. And they would have had pupils following them around and paying them good money to sit underneath their teaching. But here Paul is, you know, this self-proclaimed apostle and great teacher, and he's making tents. He's not asking for money. There aren't people following him around paying him for his wisdom. He's providing for himself. And so the church at Corinth, this might have made Paul look a little lesser than these other ones that were being supported fully by the teaching that they have. And so Paul might have been slighted in his reputation here at Corinth. But according to Paul, if he had wanted to, he could have expected for those that he enriched spiritually to support him materially. Could have been supported materially through the spiritual field that he was planting and harvesting. And he uses wisdom here to tell the church and to us why a person who labors in the gospel could expect to be supported by it. And his wisdom starts in verse 7. Verse 7. And he tells us three examples here in verse 7 that support what he is saying. And he says to them, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk?" And so his first example here is a soldier. You know, what soldier pays his own way while serving his country? You know, do the U.S. military, do they make all the servicemen and servicewomen go out and buy their own rifles and buy their own food and all their own uniforms and support themselves in a job outside of the service so that they can come in and serve? No, absolutely not. The country provides, at least I believe most countries do, I know ours does, provides all that the soldier will need to accomplish the mission that they're calling him or her to do. The second example he gives is a vine dresser. Those who work in the fields trying to produce a harvest. So if you can imagine somebody in Paul's day working in a vineyard and harvesting grapes, they're out there harvesting the grapes, they're working, they collect all this big old batch of grapes, but they don't eat out of them. And they go into the marketplace and they buy grapes from somebody else. He's saying that would be ludicrous. Those who work in a field couldn't expect to eat from that field. As a matter of fact, I don't know about you, but if somebody didn't eat of their own fruit, I don't know if I'd eat it either. It might give me a little bit of concern. And so Paul says, those who tend in the fields, they reap the harvest and take and partake of that harvest. And he closes here with the shepherd. And that's a familiar trade to many in the ancient world because sheep were so useful. And so a shepherd could expect to receive clothing from the sheep, could expect to receive milk from the sheep, but he could also expect to receive food. And this is why he tends them. He uses known jobs from his world to prove that those who labor in a particular field can expect to receive material benefit from that same field. But, he says in verse 8, just so you don't think that I'm giving you observations just from daily work, he says the law also speaks of man receiving his care from the work that he does. And he quotes here in verse 8 and 9 a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 25. And he says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Now, animals were used to separate the kernel from the husk. And so There would be a threshing floor. It'd be like a hard, round surface or a hard, round floor that all the harvest would be brought in and set upon. And they would bring their animals to that floor, and the animal would walk around on it, walk around and stomp on the kernels, and it would smash it and knock it out of the husk. But you know how animals are. If you've ever been around many animals, they get hungry while they're walking around and hungry while they're eating. And so this ox, while it sees the grain down there on the ground, it's going to put its face down there and want to eat. And so the law says that you want to be good to your animals. And so while he is eating or while he's walking around and working, don't put a muzzle over his face to where he can't eat. But Paul says here, it's not primarily for oxen that God is concerned there. God is primarily concerned about man and how he can work in a particular field, and he should expect to be able to eat out of that field, just like the ox would walk around on that threshing floor, and we should expect him to be able to eat from that floor, so man, wherever he works, should expect to receive material benefit from it. It does seem like an odd place to place a quote about oxen, but Paul knows that oxen don't read, you know? Oxen don't read, and the law wasn't written for them. God wants to take care of men. This isn't the only case in what some might call secular work. And so he gives us some examples from what are secular occupations. But he's also going to tell us that this same principle can be applied for those who live in the service of God. And he tells us in verses 13 and 14. So if the first ones were the secular world, we could also say that this applies in the sacred world. It says, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." And so what he's telling us is that in the Old Testament, when God made it to where there would be priests that would work in his temple, you know, when somebody would bring an offering or a sacrifice into that temple, that priest who served at the altar would receive some of the food that that person brought in. And so God was caring for the priest through the offering that was brought in by somebody else. He would partake of material blessings from the work that he was doing. And so even in religious duty, Paul says, priests received wages for their work. And now those who make their chief aim to preach the gospel have a right to a living by those they minister to. And so if we're not clear yet on what Paul is trying to say here, his point is that he has a right. He has a right as an apostle and as a gospel minister, a person laboring for them in the field of the gospel, to receive his livelihood from them. He says God has ordained this to be the case. But he gives us a strange twist in verse 12, one that if we've not already read ahead, maybe we wouldn't be expecting. And it's our foundational truth for our passage. And this is Paul's purpose. Paul's purpose in verse 12. And he says to them, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." He says he would not in any way ever desire to put a hindrance or an obstacle in the way of the gospel going forward. There are some people who are supported by this congregation, apparently, and so I think the church here at Corinth is supporting other people. But Paul says, though I know that I have that same right, I don't take it. I'm willing to lay aside that right for something that I see is bigger than my own livelihood, and it's the gospel. And Paul doesn't want anything to stand in the way of the gospel going forward. And the word that he uses here is like something that you would place in your driveway or a gate or something that would serve as a hindrance to anybody trying to encroach upon you. He doesn't want there to be any obstacles at all for the gospel to go forward. You know, I asked one of my children this last week what she would like for her profession to be when she gets a little bit older. And she told me that she would like to be a ninja. And I thought, okay. Well, I said, ninja sounds like an okay side job, you know. It's okay on the side, but I don't think you're going to be able to make a whole lot of money or to support yourself or anybody else by working as a ninja. I said, you probably need to find something else to do. We found this this show on TV. Maybe some of you all are familiar with it. It's called American Ninja Warrior. How many people have seen that show or heard of it? Oh, more than I expected. So you know what it takes to be a ninja too, huh? You know, all these obstacle courses and things. You know, I thought ninja skills were like fighting people, but apparently it's like, you know, going down the circle, don't fall in the moat, and climbing and jumping and all these things. I guess that's good training for ninjas. But the point of that show is to show you all the obstacles that a good ninja would have to overcome in order to get to their prize or to fulfill their mission. You know, and this is what Paul is telling us about the gospel. He's saying, I don't want there to be any obstacles in anybody's way. I don't ever want to be an obstacle. And maybe you've heard me say this before, is if anybody comes here, we don't want to be the offense to that person. You know, I don't want to be the offense. It's okay if the Word of God is. If the Word of God steps on somebody's toes, or if the gospel is a hindrance to them, let it be. Because it is a hard message, isn't it? That somebody had to do what you could not do, live a life that you could not live, spill their blood in your place. It's going to offend people's sensibilities. That somebody had to die for me. And I'm supposed to believe that. Somebody lived and died in my place. The gospel can be offense, but we don't want to be the offense. We don't want to be the obstacle. And Paul says, and so if there's anything that I can do to make the path smoother for the gospel to go forward, I am going to do that, because that's what his life was all about. And he was willing to sacrifice anything that he needed to make sure that that happened. Everything that we do, he says, should be for the purpose of furthering the gospel. Is that what we're about here? Is that what we're about here at CAS? Are we about making the gospel go forward in our own lives and in the lives of other people? So think back to last week, the issue of meat being offered to idols. You know, you have the right, he says. You have the right to partake of this meat. You have the freedom to eat of it. But what is more important to you? Exercising that right or watching a brother and sister in Christ grow? Do you want to be a hindrance to that? Sure, you can go eat that meat, but they might suffer from it. They might fall into sin by you partaking in it. So what is more important, exercising your rights or your freedoms, or watching people grow in the gospel? So do you see the link here of what Paul is trying to say? He's showing this church how it is that his life is to model and teach for them that they should fully orient themselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Love building other people up. Willing to sacrifice their lives for other people. Do you see how Jesus did this for us? You know, I know that he is our model. We feel like we can never attain what Jesus did. Obviously, we're not perfect like he is, but he does leave us a model. He leaves us steps that we are to walk in. Then Paul picks up the mantle then and begins to live a life for other people. And he's telling the church, this is what I'm trying to model for you to do. To be willing to sacrifice anything necessary for the sake of somebody else. So he's saying, I know as a gospel minister, as an apostle, what is rightfully mine, but I'm going to step aside from it. I'm going to lay it down so that I never produce a hindrance to the gospel. And next week he's going to tell us more of what that looks like as we go on in chapter 9. But I'm going to return to what the question that I asked you at the beginning of our time together. Does your life reflect a willingness to sacrifice so that others will grow in Christ? Do you see how Paul has modeled that for this church? And that question remains for us. Are you willing to do that with your own life? Not do you sacrifice your life primarily for material goods. Not do you sacrifice your life primarily for the happiness of your family. There's nothing wrong with material goods, and we all want happy families. But he wants them to have a focus that the point of their sacrifice is Christ-driven. It is most concerned about the glory of their Savior, wanting to make Jesus look as awesome as he really is by the life that they live. That's what Paul is concerned about. He keeps going back to this same question. Remember a couple weeks ago, the message was titled One Track Mind? That everything that Paul thought about, it ran through this filter of, you know, if the church is going to ask me this question, what is going to bring most glory to God? Is this going to bring more glory to God if they respond in this way or this way? And that's how Paul's mind worked. So everything he was asked runs through that filter. What is going to make God look most amazing? He had a one-track mind. And here again, he's asking them, what is your priority? Is Jesus your main priority? Is he really king? We talk about King Jesus, but when he's a king, that means he has servants. And who are his servants? We are, and we should love to serve our king because he is good to us. And he has done amazing things on our behalf. Is he your priority? And that's what he's going to continue to drive at for the rest of this letter. Is Jesus your priority? Because if he is, that means you are going to sacrifice yourself for the sake of somebody else, because that's what love does. That's what love is. And Jesus has shown us that love. Paul and his example in this church has shown us that love. Are you willing to show that love? Am I willing to show that love and sacrifice myself for the sake of the gospel? Whatever it takes. That's what we need to be about here at CAS. Whatever it takes. When we leave here today, I've got three questions that I'd like to leave with you. I want you to take these home, please, for prayer and reflection. Three questions. I'm going to expand on them a little bit. But the first question is does Christ, His gospel, and His kingdom shape my priorities and convictions, or does something else? It's like, what drives me? What drives me? What pushes me to act? What pushes me to do what I do? Is it Christ and His kingdom? Is it my concern for Him and for His sake? Or is it something else? What drives you? Think on that. Pray about that. Ask God, what is it that makes me do what I do? The second question, am I willing to sacrifice my rights for Christ's sake and for others? And so you may be thinking, like, what does it mean? Like, what rights do I have that I might be, you know, what I might need to sacrifice? I've got three of them. Three of them that might just serve as an example. The first one would be time. Time. You have a right to spend your time on whatever you think is wise. You have a right to spend your time on whatever you would like. But will you sacrifice your right for that time for the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice your time for the sake of something bigger than yourself? What do you spend your time on? Now, when you look at your calendar, do you ever carve out time on, let's just say, Wednesday at so-and-so a.m.? This is going to be kingdom time. I'm going to make sure that God receives my time. Do you ever do that? Or is other priorities taking the place of the gospel going forward? The second one is often a sensitive subject in churches. It's money. Money. Now, you have a right to spend your money on whatever good wisdom leads you to do. But will you sacrifice your right to that money again for something larger than yourself? For the ministry of the gospel? Are you willing to part with that? Because you would love to see others grow from what your money could produce. You place your money, that seed, in the ground, and who knows what God would end up producing. So please be willing to sacrifice your money. I'm not concerned about how much you give. I'm not calling you to give anything. God calls you to give in support of the gospel ministry. Are you willing to do that? Matter of fact, I felt uncomfortable just a minute ago. Let me just tell you, I felt uncomfortable when I just said seed, because I'm not a prosperity preacher, okay? So don't worry about placing your seed in my pocket so that I can line myself with more. That's not what I'm concerned about, and that's not what anybody in this church is concerned about. Give your money for the sake of something larger. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, not people, okay? Not me or not your leaders. It's not just to keep the doors open to this church. If that's all we're giving our money to keep these doors open, we need to close it down. We're here to make the gospel go forward and to see lives transformed, not to keep a specific plot of ground on North Legion Drive next to Casanova Park. That is not what we're about. We had better be about sacrificing ourselves, our time, and our money for the sake of the gospel. And lastly, our comforts. Our comforts. Are you willing to sacrifice your comforts? If you've worked hard for a comfortable living, I suppose you have the right to that. You can take that. But please be willing to sacrifice that comfort for some discomfort. We all need to be uncomfortable from time to time so that God could do amazing things through us. To put us in a position where we don't know if we're ever going to succeed if God doesn't show up. Do you want God to show up? Sometimes we need to step outside of our comfort zone and serve in a place or serve in an area where we feel like maybe we're not particularly gifted, and watch how God moves. Do you want to see God move in this place? I hope so. I hope that we are a praying people calling upon our God for an amazing revival, first amongst myself and amongst our congregation and in our community. Are you asking God to do amazing things here through people, regular, ordinary people that will make God look extraordinary? Because that is exactly what He is. And so this is not a spectator sport. This is not a place for people to come and watch other people do ministry. That is not what it is about. It is a place where we come and link arms and work side by side for a common vision to see lives transformed. God can carry our burdens. God can give us joys as a fellowship together. Are you willing to partner with the other people here? This isn't a football game. This isn't a TV screen where we can just watch everybody else work. Everybody here has been called by God for something specific. How to serve this body. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give up your comfort? And it doesn't just have to be material comfort. It can be that comforts of the sideline. It's just so much easier to sit there and think somebody else will take care of that. We have so many things inside this church and outside in this community that you could be a part of. And you can see God do amazing things through yourself and through your brothers and sisters in Christ. We all need to get our hands dirty together. Together. The last question is then, what then can I do with my resources, my time, and my gifts for the advancement of the gospel in Christ's kingdom? Within my own family, within my church, and in my community. And so once you're willing to say, I'm willing to sacrifice myself for my livelihood, my life, my time, my money, and my comforts for other people, or whatever right that you feel like that you could give up for the sake of the gospel, what then do you do? What then do you do? And again, we have many places inside this body where you can serve other people. You may have ideas about ministry that nobody else here is doing. Maybe, just maybe, God would want to use you to do that. Not to tell other people what they might need to do for ministry. Maybe God is calling you to that particular ministry. What is it that God would do with you? One of our elders last week put up some sign-up areas out here on a bulletin board for you to possibly get involved in different places where you might want some more information. Put your name on that board, and we'll contact you with maybe some ways that you can serve inside this church. Again, outside for Vacation Bible School. Maybe you're just wanting to come along and work with people. To be a part of, again, something bigger than yourself. Kids of the King is that. You know, there's a sign-up board outside for you to put your name on and come here and link arms again for the sake of the kingdom. Something bigger than yourself, the gospel. We hope that through the gospel, seeds will be planted in the minds and hearts of these young people as they come here to know and trust Jesus, to build a foundation that maybe some of these children aren't getting in their homes. Maybe to learn something from those children who are getting that in their home, to learn something more about Jesus, what a life of commitment to Him looks like. Come be a part of that. Ask us how you can serve. Please do not stay there on the sidelines. Act. God is calling you to act and join Him where He is at work. You see what I'm asking? You know, people are motivated to work, give, or serve other people for all sorts of reasons. All sorts of reasons. We act for particular reasons. Is your reason for acting a love for Christ to be made much of? That's what Paul's was. He wanted Jesus to be made much of everywhere that he went, and he was not afraid to open his mouth. I am ashamed at times. I am ashamed at times that I do not open my mouth more often for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people walking all over the place in this community all the time, and for whatever reason, I don't open my mouth. And when I do get an opportunity to open my mouth, what an amazing thing it is. Why do I not do it more often? You have an opportunity to open your mouths to co-workers and people who may never know anybody else who knows Jesus like you do. Open your mouth for His sake. Do not be afraid of what might happen. They may just come to know the Lord. And what a wonderful testimony that you'll have of your God. What are we here to do at Kaz? We are here to make disciples. That's what Paul's mission was, to make disciples at Corinth or Ephesus or Berea or Thessalonica or in Galatia. Wherever he went to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we are here to do. And we're to give our lives toward the mission of seeing the gospel transform everything about us first. Transform me. Speak to me first, Lord Jesus. And then use me to bring that same message to other people so that their lives can be transformed as well, to the glory of God. You know, you may have served here in the past in a prominent role or more consistently in the past, but please be a part of the mission now. Be a part of the mission now. As long as God keeps you here, you can continue to grow and you can help others to grow. And so please serve. That's what love does. It serves. It wants to serve for the sake of somebody else. In some way, somehow, right now. Would you be willing to commit to that? Are you willing to commit to something bigger than yourself? Not just here on Sundays, but at home with your families, in your calendar, with your money, with your time, at your job, in your prayer life, with your free time. Are you willing to be spent and to spend for the sake of the gospel, meaning your very life? Are you willing to do that? Let's pray. Oh God, please make us willing. Willing vessels to serve in the field that you have placed us in. There are thousands and thousands of people in this community that need Jesus. Their eyes have been darkened for far too long. Through us, God, please bring a marvelous light to them. And I pray, God, that they will see your beauty. And this place will be a thriving community of the gospel. A place where people are willing to sacrifice themselves for the sake of Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen.